Well, good morning again, church family. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis will be in Genesis chapter 6 today. It's hard to believe that we are already in the month of December, isn't it? Here we are coming to the end of 2020. For some of you, you are fist pumping right now. You're thinking, I am so ready for the year 2020 to be over with. I know that it has been probably the most challenging season of all of our lives. In fact, we will never forget this year for all the wrong reasons, right? But this past week, we kicked off our Advent season as a church family. You should have started the Advent devotionals. If you got them, they're located on your app, maybe even through the website, or you can get them from your life group leader. But maybe you started the Advent devotionals that Brian Schuler, the Disciple Life team, Dr. Jesse Welliver. Y'all do know that Jesse is a doctor now, right? Dr. Jesse Welliver and his team put together, and those devotionals are wonderful. And also, you know that we started this Advent block deal. All of those sold out last week, by the way, so some of your families are starting a new tradition. My family's doing the Advent blocks as well. They have been a phenomenal resource. In fact, probably the best Advent resource I've ever done. So I'm glad that my kids enjoy it as well, and hopefully your family is enjoying it too. So here we are, we're coming into this Advent series as a church family. We're calling this Hope Has Come in a year that has presented so many challenges. Hope is what we're looking for, right? And we come to the end and celebrate that reality today that hope has come. So I'm excited to see not only how this series helps you, how fruitful it is in your life individually, but I'm also excited to see how this series will shape us as a congregation, will shape us as a church. You're probably wondering, what is Advent? I hear it all the time. I see it in the month of December. Different churches do this thing called Advent, but what is Advent? Advent simply means coming or waiting. It's a waiting in anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, Advent and Christmas, they go hand in hand. They're connected. Why are they connected? Because we commemorate the first coming of Christ. That's a babe born in Bethlehem. And we anticipate the second coming of Christ. That's when Christ returns to take his church home. And that's what we mean when we say Advent. Advent is a celebration that Jesus has already come, but it's also an expectation that he will again return soon. So why would we as a church family take this time to study a sermon series on Advent? Well, I have an answer for you. I've already wrote it down. In a season full of holiday cheer, in a season full of mass marketing, in a season full of chaotic shopping, bright lights, joyful carols, and even peppermint chocolate chip milkshakes from Chick-fil-A, it's easy to fly through this season without ever stopping and reflecting on our deepest need, isn't it? Our deepest need is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, just like I do, how quickly we can go through this entire Christmas season and never stop and reflect on our greatest need being the grace of Jesus. So today what we're going to do in a kicking off our Advent sermon series is we're going to focus solely on our greatest need for grace. So in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to read verses 5 through 8 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, easy to find, sixth chapter. We're going to read the verses 5 through 8 this morning. It says this, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now, right out of the gate here this morning, I want you to consider the gravity of verse 6. I want you to consider the weight of verse 6. Listen. "And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." As you read that verse of scripture this morning, it should fill like a punch in the gut to you. It should feel like someone took a dagger and stabbed it into your heart. These words here in verse 6, they are deeply personal. I mean, what in the world would cause this kind of regret? What in the world would cause this kind of grief to the heart of God? Think about it. What personal offense did man commit that could be so significant that it would cause the heart of God to grieve? What personal infringement or betrayal did we do that is so substantial that it would grieve the very heart of God? But the beauty about the Bible is that it answers these questions for us. Look at verse 5. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was so great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God saw that the wickedness of man was so great. Everywhere the eyes of the Lord went, when he saw men and women, boys and girls, he saw them committing gross infractions of the law. Everywhere he looked, there were people, the Bible says, doing evil continually. And you're probably thinking this morning, well, not a lot has changed since then and now, because everywhere I look, people are doing evil continually. Listen, you and I will never understand how heavy, and in fact, how depressing these words are until we first understand these words relationally. We serve a God who is 100% relational, and his words to us are a part of that relationship. We are approaching this text then relationally because these words are purely relational. There are three truths in this text of Scripture that I want you to see this morning, and I want you to know that these first two truths are probably not gonna tickle your fancy, okay? They're not gonna be things that you're just like delighted to hear, but the truths of the gospel. Truth number one is this. We were created to love God. You and I, as men, women, boys, and girls, no matter your age, no matter your socioeconomic background, no matter where you come from, you were created to love God. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis 1 and 2 that we were created by God, but it goes further to tell us that we were created by God for a particular purpose. What is that particular purpose? You and I were created for God's glory. We were created to adore and to love the Lord God. When we are in love with God, it produces in us a life that's lived for God. In other words, our love for God yields obedience to God. This is John's point in John chapter 14, verse 15, where he says, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." You follow me? Your love for God will yield your obedience to him. See, obedience is not a submission to abstract rules. Obedience is not a submission to abstract laws. Obedience is rooted in our love for God. See, our love for God shapes then our living for God. If you're not living for God this morning, it's simply because you do not love God this morning. It's that simple. Those who love God will obey him. Those who love God will faithfully follow him. When we love God, every thought, every motive, every choice we make, every word we speak, every action we commit, it is shaped by that love for him. So the Bible says this is who we are created to be. This is what we were created to do. We recognize him, that is God, as the author and creator of everything. We recognize him as the God of this universe. And when we recognize him in his proper place, then what we do is we accept his authority over the entirety of our lives. And we understand his splendor, we understand his majesty as master and Lord of all. And then in an act of deeply personal and deeply relational love, we choose to honor him, we choose to adore him, we choose to serve him, both with our time, our talents, and even our treasures. Why? Because when we love him, we're doing what we were created to do. And that's what God wants out of us. He wants us to function in the way that he created us. See, church family, I love my wife. I love my wife. My love for my wife, it drives my faithfulness to her. In fact, my desire, or my love for my wife, it drives my desire to even serve her. I spend time with my wife because I love my wife. You don't have to convince me that I should come home at night, because I'm going to come home at night because I love my wife. I want to be with her. I spend money on my wife. And I do that not just so that I can get something from her. I do that because I love her and I enjoy loving on her. So pleasing my wife brings her joy, but it also brings me joy in seeing her have joy. You follow me? If this is true with how I love my wife, how much more should this be true in how we love God? How much more should it be true in how we love God? Our love for God should drive our faithfulness and obedience to Him. Our love for Him should cause us to want to please Him. We should find joy and delight in our lives when we bring joy and delight to the heart of God. This is how we were created to live. This is what we were created to be. This is what we were created to do. We were created to love God. Every one of us. That's why you're here. You might think that you're here to achieve some academic excellence. You might think you're here to be the most intellectual human to walk upon the earth. You might think you're here to achieve some athletic excellence. You might think you're here to just enjoy time with your family and friends and to make your way through life until it's your time to go. But that's not it for any of us. We are here because God created us for His glory. He gets glory when we love Him and when we adore Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. You and I, we were created to love God. Truth number one. But truth number two is this. Even when you and I were created to love God, we chase other lovers. We chase other lovers. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." See, this is tragic. It's tragic. Because you and I, who were created to love God, the Bible's now telling us that we found another lover. That we love someone or something more than we loved God. See, if our love is no longer directed towards God, then some other lover must have claimed our hearts. And in this verse, we see that man no longer delights in serving God. In fact, we see that he no longer finds joy in God's joy. His love for God is no longer driven by his actions or his decisions. He is no longer treasuring Christ with his life. He intentionally and deliberately does what is evil, the Bible says, in the eyes of the Lord. You remember when Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest law?" In Matthew chapter 22, how Jesus responded. Jesus says, "Well, the greatest of all the laws is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. The second is like it, and that's that you love your neighbor as yourself." When he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" What did Jesus say? He said, "The greatest commandment is that you love God." If the greatest commandment is to love God, guess what the greatest evil is? Guess what the evil of all evils is? It's a failure to love God. Why? Because when I don't love God, I don't obey Him. When I don't love God, I don't treasure Him. When I don't love God, I don't live for His glory. When I don't love God, I don't live my life the way that I was created to live it by Him. I don't serve Him. I don't do the things that I'm supposed to do, not because of mere obligation, but because of who I'm becoming in His reflection, in His image. See, when we don't love God as we were created to do, we will give that love to someone or something else. So my question to you right out of the gate this morning is, what is competing for the time and affection and attention and allegiance that should be surrendered to God? What is competing for your time, attention, and allegiance in your life? What are you giving that time, attention, and allegiance to that is not God Himself? Let me ask you this question. What love is so seductive that it causes you to love someone or something more than God Himself? What love in your life is so powerful that it causes you to love it more than you love God Himself? What love is so deceptive that it has caused you to chase after it more than you chase after God Himself? What is that for you? Is it a hobby? Is it a sport? Is it a relationship? Is it seeking approval or acceptance from your peers? Is it some material possession? I think I know the answer. If you remember Paul's words to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, he said this, "Christ died for all." Why? "That those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him for whom their sake has died and was raised." Do you hear what he just said? There is one thing that replaces our love for God. Do you know what that is according to Paul in 2 Corinthians? It's a love for self. The reason we don't love God is because we are too into us. The reason I don't love God is because I love me too much. Somehow, we've become the center of our own universe. I told you you weren't going to like this. Not one person has said amen. Not one person has clapped their hands because this isn't good to hear. But that's the truth of the gospel, is somehow we occupy the throne of our own hearts and of our own lives. We become obsessed with our own way. We want sovereign control over our lives. We don't want anyone telling us what to do, when to do it, and why we should or shouldn't do it. We don't want that. We want to rule. We want to reign, don't we? We become obsessed with our own comforts and our own pleasures and our own happiness. I mean, think about it, church family. Why do you think marriage is so difficult? Do you understand that marriage is one sinner marrying, wedding another sinner, and that is a recipe for disaster, isn't it? But that's what marriage is. In every relationship, listen, self-love destroys human relationships. It does. You marry her because you love her. You marry him because you love him. And then what you try to do is you try to clone them into your likeness. Why? Because quite frankly, you love you better than you love them. And if they would do that the way that you do that, then they would be a better person because of it. You love you more than you love anyone else on this planet. Because if we are honest, we are really into ourselves. Why do you think parenting is so difficult, church family? It's because parenting is one selfish sinner trying to raise and train another selfish sinner. That is a formula for an absolute mess. You want to wreak havoc? Have kids. I mean, just truly, have kids. You labor, women, you labor and you give birth to infants who do not want you to control their world. You labor and give birth to infants who want to be in control of their own universe. They don't want you to write their rules. They want to write their own rules. They don't want you to tell them when to go to bed. They want to go to bed when they're ready to go to bed. And get a witness. They don't want you to tell them what to eat. I mean, Christmas cakes look a lot better than that roast beef that's in that crock pot. They don't want you to tell them what's best for them. They want to decide what's best for them. Why do you think giving is so difficult in the life of a believer? Because in our hearts, we want to do with our finances what we want to do with our finances. We don't need God nor the church to help us. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want anyone else telling us what to do with it. In fact, some of you, you do rightly, you give, you just want to tell us where it should go. I mean, let's just be honest. Like, again, you want to control it. That's what we want to do. Why do you think serving the church is difficult? Because when we serve the church, serving shifts the focus away from us and towards other people, and that is a terrible reality for those that are into ourselves. I mean, why do I want you to focus on other people when I want other people to focus on me? You follow me? That's what we do. We love ourselves. Our aim is Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ, you don't have this mind. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. This is what servanthood looks like. It's emptying the you out of you. That's what Jesus did. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant and became in the likeness of Christ. I grew up playing sports. In fact, one of my favorite sports to play was baseball, probably because I wasn't as good at it as I was the others, but I had to work twice as hard at it, so I just grew to love it. I love the challenge of making myself better. And in fact, most of my life through my middle school, high school years, I was a middle infielder or a pitcher, okay? That's the positions I played, right? But I remember my freshman year in high school. When I got as a freshman into high school, For the first time, I was trying out baseball. I made the team or whatever. And after you make the team, you know, you have these talks with your coach about how you feel like or how he feels like you can play a significant role on the team. Well, I remember my varsity baseball coach sitting me down saying, Trey, I really want you to be on varsity this year, but here's the deal. I need you to play outfield or third base. And I remember how I responded. I resisted. I said, I'm not playing the outfield and I'm not playing third base because that's not what I tried out for. I made the team as a shortstop, I'm going to play shortstop. I made the team as a pitcher, I'm going to be a pitcher. In essence, he didn't want to say this, but this is what he really wanted to say to me. You're not good enough as a ninth grader to play that position here. You're just not. So you can play ninth grade, or you can do what I want you to do and play third base or the outfield. Okay, that's in essence what he was saying. But here's really what he said to me as we had this conversation, because he aggravated the stew out of me trying to get me to play a position I didn't think I needed to play. He said this. He says, I need you to deny yourself. I need you to deny your personal preference. And I need you to quit doing what's best for you and do what's best for the team. And in many ways, this is exactly what God is saying to us this morning. We need men and women and boys and girls that call themselves followers of Jesus Christ to quit living for their own personal preferences and start living in a way that makes a difference in the kingdom of God. To stop thinking about me and what I want and when I want it and when I want it, and to start thinking about what is best for the kingdom. Jesus says it this way, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. See, our love for self has replaced our love for God. And we love us so much that we have started to chase other lovers. See, we betray our purpose, which is to love God and to love God alone. But you know what I think is so beautiful about this text of Scripture? Now that I've done tore you down, I'm going to build you back up. You ready? You know what I love about this? That's the gospel, by the way. You can't see your need for grace until you recognize that you are indeed a sinner, right? So we have to see our sin first so that we can understand how good God really is. Listen, this is what I think is so beautiful, though. When we look at this text, we know God loves us by the fact that his heart is grieved. It doesn't satisfy him that we're chasing other lovers. It doesn't bring him joy that we're chasing other lovers. It grieves his heart. His heart is broken. See, if you love someone and they betray your love for them and they set their affections on someone else, it grieves your heart. I remember being in middle school or high school, can't remember which one it was, but I remember the first time I was dating a girl that cheated on me. I mean, I cried like a baby when I went to bed that night. I loved her. I wanted to marry her, but then she went and cheated on me. And that's what God's saying. He's saying, you've betrayed my love for you. You've found another lover. You've cheated on me. You've betrayed me. And the heart of God is broken here. If I were unfaithful to my wife this morning, church, first, she would cut the woman I was unfaithful with. And then second, make sure you got caught that. And then second, she would grieve. She would grieve. If I were unfaithful to my kids, their hearts would be absolutely shattered. And here God is proving to be a God of marvelous love as he grieves the betrayal of his creation, namely me, and namely you. Our lives, church family, were intended to be a beautiful love relationship with our Creator. And he says, when you betray me, I weep. When you betray me, my heart is broken. So the question that we must ask now is, what does the Lord do? How does he respond to this betrayal? Well, look at verse 7. It says in verse 7, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. Watch this. For I am sorry that I have made them. These are the words of God that are directed at me. They're directed at you because of our gross infractions of the law, because we chose to deliberately rebel against God, because we chose to inflate numbers and report numbers that weren't real. It's a lie. Because we chose to cheat on our taxes, because we chose to be poor stewards of our time, our talent, our treasures. Because we chose to be dishonest and selfish people. Because we chose to have anger and bitterness and rage in our hearts. Because we chose to be full of pride, the Bible says, God says, for I am sorry that I have made them. I don't know about you, but those are very difficult words for me to read. Let me paint the picture for you. In an act of holy anger, do you know what God is saying? I remind you, in an act of pure, righteous, and holy anger, which is okay, by the way, this is what God is saying. I've had enough. I've had enough. I'm the Creator God who formed and fashioned you with my own hands. I own you. I've established every step that you have ever took. I determined the course of the entire trajectory of your life, and I've had enough. I've promised you joy and peace and every good thing that you could ever imagine or ever need. And this is how you respond to me. This is how you treat me. You forsake your only one true love and you start chasing other lovers. You turn your back on me. You betray me. I've had enough. Then he adds, I'm going to wipe you off the face of this earth. Those are some hard words to swallow. They're hard words to hear. To look at ourselves in the mirror and say, Trey, you were created to love God. But the reality is you betrayed God and you started chasing other lovers. It leaves you helpless. It leaves you hopeless. There's a good news that our sermon series isn't called hopelessness. It's called hope has come. There's good news in this story, which brings me to truth number three. When you were created to love God, when you started to chase other lovers, our greatest need is the grace of God. Our greatest need is the grace of God. Look at verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This last verse should be refreshing for us. It's a glimmer of hope here in this verse. It's as refreshing, really, as an ice cold Coke on a hot summer day. This verse is an act of God's amazing grace. Do you hear what he said? He said, I'm giving favor to Noah and his family. Church, you know the story. If you are adventing with us through the devotionals, or if you're adventing with us through the blocks, you've already read this story. By the grace of God, they survived the flood. When the flood fades and the earth dries, God makes a covenant with Noah. Do you remember what God told Noah? God said this, Noah, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all your descendants. So when you walk through the genealogy that follows there, there is one very familiar name. It's the name Abraham. Abraham is one of those descendants who will be blessed. Do you remember Abraham's story? God made a covenant with Abraham too. God said this to Abraham, a promise that he kept. He said, not only will your descendants be blessed, but through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed as well. Who is the seed of Abraham? It's Jesus. From the mouth of a child, it's Jesus. See, the only remedy to our broken relationship with God is that God would send his son, the Lord Jesus. Listen, church. When we were created to love God, we didn't. We chased other lovers. But Jesus came into the world and he did what we were unable to do. What was that? He perfectly obeyed. Every thought, every action, every word, he perfectly obeyed. His love for the Father, and get this, his love for us led him to die a death that satisfied God. He took my sin. He took your sin. And he took it upon himself, and he paid the penalty for that sin by his death on a cross. That is an act of amazing, marvelous grace. Church, it is our only hope this morning that Jesus would die in our place so that our love for self would be defeated. That Jesus died in our place so that our love for self would be replaced with a love for God. Why? So that someday, when He returns to call His children home, we would stand before Him and every cell of our hearts and lives would fully love Him and love Him alone. That's why we Advent. We Advent so that we can remember who is the reason of the season. I know that sounds so cliche and so hip, okay? But it's true. It's true that there is no thing and there is no person who should cast a shadow over the Lord Jesus through this Advent season. Some of you right here in this building, some of you right there on your sofa at home, you have never surrendered your life to King Jesus. You have never fully recognized that you were created to love God, but you started chasing other lovers. And you have looked to the things of this world to satisfy you. You have looked to the things of this world to fulfill you. You have looked to the things of this world to give you what only God can give. And today you need to turn to Him and say, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. And I recognize that in my sin, there's nothing I can do, but you sent your Son to do everything that I couldn't, to die in my place for my sin, so that if I would cry out for you, it would save me for all eternity. And this morning, some of you right here, you need to cry that prayer out right now. And others of you, it's time to come back to Jesus. It's time to stop running and chasing other lovers. You are recognizing that what you thought could fulfill you and what you thought could satisfy you, you wake up in the morning as empty as you were before you fell asleep the night before. And it's time for you to recognize that your only hope is Jesus. And as a church, we need to turn back to Him and cling closely to Him and walk and commune in a way that He calls us to commune and trust that Jesus has done everything necessary for us to have a relationship with Him without any blemish.